Well, Leona and Emily, and I've forgotten the narrative now of how all of this came about, but several months ago, probably last fall, I was asked, would I speak on this auspicious occasion about prayer and about a particular kind of praying. And most of us have had seasons when prayer has been relatively natural and has come somewhat easily. We've had those seasons. I take it we've all had those seasons in life. But we've also had seasons when prayer has been difficult, when it feels as though we are praying and the prayers are bouncing back. You know, they're not penetrating the ceiling. We feel as though God isn't listening, or we aren't sincere, or we know not what to pray for as we ought, as the Bible says. And for those occasions, God has made us, I think, creatures of rhythm and habit. And I don't think those words are meant to suggest that there aren't times when the Spirit does things spontaneously, and I believe that. But the day-to-day, you know, I remember when I was probably in my early 30s, I'd been in ministry for 4 or 5 years, and I was having one of those woe is me days. You know, do you ever have woe is me days? And life was a little difficult, at least I thought life was a little difficult, and things weren't quite happening the way I thought they should be happening. And I remember having a conversation with a seasoned minister, old enough to then have been my father, and strangely enough, he's still old enough to be my father. And I remember him saying, you know, when you find yourself in those seasons of life when things are difficult, when the Bible just doesn't, I've learned this word this week, and I learned it from Ken Wingate, of all people. I went into my office, my new office at the church on Saturday morning, and the pretty police had been in. That is, the ladies of First Presbyterian Church had been in, and there were flowers everywhere, and there were little ornaments and things that just made the place look really pretty. And I sent some pictures to Ken Wingate because he was in Charleston. And I said, Ken, you won't believe what's happened to this building. And he texted back and he said, it pops. So that's my new word now for a few weeks. It pops. And there are times when you read the Bible and it pops. And it comes to you fresh and alive. But there are times when it doesn't do that. And we don't want to admit that, but that's true, I think, of most of us, if not all of us. There are seasons in life that... What do you do when you find yourself in those seasons? When the Bible doesn't pop, when prayer doesn't pop? And that's the time when you depend on a rhythm, a habit. When I first became a Christian in 1971, December of 1971, I became a believer, put my trust in the Lord Jesus. I read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I used a certain scheme, a certain order, reading so many chapters a day, so many chapters in the morning, so many chapters in the evening. And it was a wonderful discipline. It was a wonderful, well, I want to call it a rhythm. What do you do when prayer is difficult? And the answer to that question, it seems to me, is that God has given to us in the Bible particular models of prayer. They come in various sorts. One is the book of Psalms. You know, what do you do when prayer is difficult? Well, read a psalm. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. Read that psalm, but read it in a way that you're praying back to God what you read. What is it that you learn from this verse? Well, turn it back to God. Thank him for it. Is it an instruction? Well, ask God to help you implement this instruction in your life. Is it a praise? Then turn this verse into a praise and offer it up to the Lord. Let the Bible help you with a model for how to pray. Well, I thought about doing that tonight. I thought of taking a psalm, and Leona and I talked last week, I think, or maybe it was the week before, and we talked about possibly I might take a psalm. But then I thought, no, let me do something a little different. Let me take one of the Bible prayers, and let me take a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Now, in the sheet that's provided for you, you have an extract from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And it's a prayer. It's how Paul prayed. What are the kinds of things that we ought to pray for? You know, and our prayers can often descend into, Lord, bless this one and that one and the other one. And I was telling somebody the other day, one of the joys of being a grandparent is that when you go and visit your grandchildren, you get the chore of putting the children to bed. And there's a Bible story, and then they say their prayers, and our grandchildren have something called special prayers, which for a time was the Aaronic benediction, which they love to say. And when the children are very little, they pray for all kinds of things, for the cats and dogs and all kinds of stuff. And there's something completely disarming about the innocence of a child's prayer. Well, it's not so much a child's prayer that I want us to think about tonight, but I've learned a lot from the innocence of a child's prayer. That I really should be thankful for cats and dogs and the chicken that I had for dinner and so on. Whatever it is, give thanks to God for everything. But I want us to look tonight at something a little more profound and a little more, can I say, mature, and a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Let me read the passage. So Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14, and it's in that little outline that you have on your tables. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's just an example. It's an example of a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And what I want us to think about tonight is when prayer becomes difficult or when prayer becomes routine, how do we grow and mature in our praying? What sort of things should we pray for? In a moment, I'm going to get you all to pray. Now, don't get all worried, but I'm going to get you to pray around the tables for a minute or two at the end of our time this evening. So I need you to be paying attention because there's homework. Prayer that is shaped by the contours of the Bible. One of the reasons, I think, why this prayer is here is to help you and me to pray. Teach me to pray like this. Let these burdens that Paul had for this particular church in Colossae, let these be the burdens that I have for my church, for my brothers and sisters. So prayer that is shaped by the Bible and prayer that is shaped by the specific prayers in the Bible. Now, you can walk through the Bible and you can get, there are books, of course. Herbert Lockyer, for example, has a wonderful book on the prayers of the Bible, and it identifies several hundred prayers, some short ones, some longer ones, in the Bible. I would suggest, as I've said earlier, that the 150 Psalms are prayers. They're prayers offered to God. But let's look at this prayer. And let's look, first of all, praying for those who you do not personally know. There's a word missing. Praying for those whom you do not personally know. Paul probably didn't know personally these Christians in Colossae. He knew some of the Christians in Ephesus better than he probably knew the Christians here in Colossae. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. He's praying for people that he doesn't really know. Perhaps he doesn't know them personally. Perhaps they're not in the category of personal friends. Praying for strangers. Praying for those whom God, well, I put down here, places under your radar. You know, in the wonderful, extraordinary providence of God, we are placed in different circles, different environments, different groups of people. And there's a responsibility that emerges from that. Paul says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." Praying for those that you do not personally know. Missionaries. Let's start there. Missionaries. One of the wonderful things we do on a Wednesday evening at our prayer meeting is every week there is a sheet of paper on the table. And these days, with email and so on, the news on this bit of paper is like today's news. It was this morning's news. It's not something that happened 6 weeks ago and it's taken 6 weeks for the letter to come here. It's instant. These are requests. But there are often people that are known to some of us, but not everybody in the church knows these missionaries. And they're our missionaries and they're ARP missionaries and they're folks associated with this church. But we may not know them personally. But we have an opportunity to pray for them. for specific needs, specific requests that they place in our way. Notice in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. Unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer. Pray without ceasing. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, pray without ceasing. Our Christian lives should be framed by prayer. Morning and evening prayer. Prayer on informal occasions, prayer on formal occasions, when you sit at a table for a meal. That's a wonderful opportunity without making it burdensome. But that's an opportunity. You have a few moments. Everyone is quiet. And you can pray. Pray sentence prayers on behalf of those whom perhaps you don't personally know. Unceasing prayer. Let me deviate us a little bit and ask, are there occasions when we should stop praying? I'm thinking here of prayers and requests that we have. I'm thinking of that passage in 2 Corinthians 12 where the Apostle Paul, you remember, was taken into the third heaven. He wasn't sure whether he had been taken there bodily or whether he had been taken there in some kind of spiritual experience. He wasn't sure what had happened. He doesn't explain it too much, but he has this thorn. God gave him this thorn in the flesh. What was that? And there are various views and suggestions as to what that might be, and probably the most common suggestion is that this was some kind of physical ailment that Paul knew, and there are suggestions that it might be something to do with his eyesight, because he writes to the Galatians, and he says to the Galatians, see in what large letters I write to you, and folk have drawn the conclusion that he had some kind of eye trouble, eye issue. And he prayed to the Lord three times that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. And God said no. Now let's think about that for a second. He prayed three times. There's a view of spirituality, and you may have encountered it, that suggests that to be really spiritually mature, the mark of being really spiritually mature, is that when trouble comes, when a trial comes, you immediately acquiesce to it. You immediately are at peace with it. Well, that wasn't true of Paul. You know, as they say, as young people say, I'm just saying. It wasn't true of the Apostle Paul. Paul's instinct was to ask that God would take it away, and to ask it three times that God would take it away. Well, Paul was a sinner like you and me, so maybe that's not a good model. So what about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That the immediate instinct of Jesus when he faced trial was to ask God to take it away. So Paul prays three times, and somehow, and again we're not told exactly how it was that God informed the Apostle Paul, whether it was through a process of reasoning or whether it was through some kind of supernatural revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. The text doesn't tell us how Paul comes to this conclusion, but he comes to the conclusion that God is saying to him, no. No. That's a difficult lesson to learn, isn't it, about prayer? That sometimes the answer is no. You know, sometimes we say, God isn't answering my prayers. And maybe God has answered the prayer and the answer is no. And the problem is not that God hasn't answered your prayers, it's that you haven't come to terms with the answer. It's not just no, though, is it? Let's stay in 2 Corinthians 12 for a minute. It's not just no. It's my grace will be sufficient for you. God's overwhelming grace, God's overwhelming strength, God's overwhelming support, God's overwhelming love for us in the gospel, that will be the means by which you will be able to continue. My grace will be sufficient for you. My strength in your weakness. Unceasing prayer. That's how we got there. Well, are there times when, you know, this is difficult, isn't it? When we have a loved one and they're facing sickness and that sickness is dire. Is there a moment? Is there a time when you stop praying for healing? I've had occasions as a minister to speak to folk and say to them, maybe what you need to be praying for now is that God would take them home. That's a difficult place to come to, isn't it? That maybe their prayer now should not be, Lord, heal them, but Lord, take them home and be with Jesus, which is far better. And give me the strength to accept that. Well, let's go back to Paul's prayer here in Colossians. So let's ask ourselves, what does he pray for? Let's look at the specific petitions that he prays for. And verse 9, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, where would we find? Where do you find the will of God? What is God's will for us? I don't mean, you know, whether you should. You know, we ask this question in relation to things like, what job should I take, or what person should I marry, or what house should I live in. I'm not asking that, but I'm asking a much more general question. What is the will of God for us? And the will of God for us is that we should love him and serve him and obey him, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and our neighbor as ourselves. That is the fulfillment of the law of God. That's God's will for us. To fill believers with the knowledge of his will. Where are you going to discover, by and large, where are you going to discover the will of God? In the Bible. By reading the Bible. By seeking to understand the Bible. So doing what so many of us do from day to day and week to week. We read the Bible and we study the Bible and we go to Bible studies and we ask questions and we try to come to an understanding of what it is that God's will is for us. What is his will? To fill all believers with the knowledge of God's will. Well, that's a prayer. So a couple are struggling, and you're praying for them. What do you pray for? That they would come to a fullness of understanding of the will of God for them. That the Word of God would dwell in their hearts richly by faith. that the Word of God would mold them, shape them, convict them, instruct them, woo them, draw them, to fill all believers with the knowledge of God's will. Well, let's go on. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So here's another petition of the Apostle Paul, that believers might walk. This is a very this is a very important word for the Apostle Paul. He uses this word a lot in his epistles, to walk. There's a walk. There's a talk, but there's a walk. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner that says, I am the recipient. Of astonishing grace, of overwhelming grace and mercy in the gospel. I have on my desk, at least on a side desk in my office, I have a piece of pottery that somebody made that quotes the lines, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Every day I want to remind myself of the gospel. Every day I want to remind myself, apart from the gospel, apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, I would be altogether lost. I would be hell-bound rather than heaven-bound. I need to walk in a manner that says, God has been good to me. I need to walk in a manner that says, I am the recipient of astonishing grace. Now look at the second half of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So God has given us good works in which we are to walk. God has something for each one of us to do. Whether we have a full-time job vocation, whether we are homemakers, mothers rearing children, grandparents enjoying the benefits of being able to leave the children and go home, we all have a job to do. We all have work to do. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. I love South Carolina. I've really got to love it. I've really got to enjoy the state of South Carolina. And over the last 4, 5, 6 years that I've been here, I've made many trips. I won't tell you with who, but we've gone on field trips. And just a few weeks ago, we went on a field trip to Edgefield. Very interesting little place. And we spent the day in Edgefield, going to graveyards and other places of considerable interest. But in order to get to Edgefield, I drove. I wasn't driving, so I was able to see the surroundings much more clearly. But I drove or I was driven through an area that I'd actually not been through before, and I drove through the area where there are thousands and thousands of peach trees. And the person driving me gave me a sort of horticultural lesson on peach trees and about the soil and about the conditions that are perfect for growing peaches, and reminded me that although Georgia is the peach state, that South Carolina grows more peaches than the state of Georgia, and besides which they are better and they taste better. So I absolutely love peach season in South Carolina, and I love it when that box of peaches arrives that's been freshly picked, and those peaches, and especially those peaches where you cut them all the way around and then you just pull them apart and the stone just comes apart. You know, not the ones that cling to the stone. They kind of make a lot of mess. They're equally good, but they're just kind of messy to eat. But the ones where the stone just sort of comes away, and then you can slice them into 8-9 segments. And I have been, should I confess this? I have been known of an evening in the fall to eat 5 or 6 of these peaches, just one after another, for supper. You know, 9 o'clock at night. They need eating up. They don't last long, so they need eating up. Bearing fruit. One of my childhood memories is an orchard. I grew up on a farm, and there was a section of the farm that was an orchard with apple trees and pear trees and plum trees, and it was fenced off, and I have vivid memories of waking up in the morning and one of the cows had broken into the orchard and was gorging on apples, and that has really bad consequences when they eat all these apples, which we won't go into now. But just the sheer fun of climbing into an apple tree as a little boy and sitting in the branches on a beautiful day and just plucking one of these apples, fresh apples, sometimes really tart apples, and eating them, and then having stomach issues afterwards, but bearing fruit. So my son, who's now in Denver, many of you know, lost his job and was unemployed for a long season, and that's a really difficult thing for folk to go through. Those of you who've experienced unemployment, either yourself or with your children or grandchildren, we were made to work. God created us to work, to be active and doing. And when you can't find a job, it's a very, very difficult thing. But he's now in Denver, in Colorado, and working for the space industry. But he lived with us for a season, and he decided that he would plant in our backyard, I would say tomatoes, and you would say tomatoes. Let me say tomatoes. Hasn't quite come naturally to me yet. Tomato plants, and it's a lot of work for very little. And it's so much easier just to go to the store and buy the tomatoes. But they don't taste the same. So when you pluck that tomato off the vine and you pull that little top part off of the tomato and you smell it, there's a distinctive, it's a wonderful smell, it's a wonderful taste that you don't get from a store-bought. Now they have fancy tomatoes with vines, or, you know, they haven't been, whatever. Bearing fruit. So Christians should bear fruit. Paul wants these Christians in Colossae to be fruitful. Well, that's something for you to pray about. For your friends. For your husbands. Fruitful husbands. just coming down with fruit. You know, those trees where the boughs are sagging from the weight of those of the fruit that's on it. Make them fruitful. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. Now, can you say about yourself, I know God better now than I did last year. I know God so much better now than I did 10 years ago. Actually, that's not true of every Christian. They never seem to grow. There are some Christians and they're like Peter Pan. They just want to be children all the time. And Paul is saying, no, I want you to grow. I want you to mature in the knowledge of God. John Calvin, well, you've got tulips on your table, and this is very Calvin. You know, tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, tulip. TULIP was the acronym from the Synod of Dort in 1618-1619 as one of the great Reformation statements about truth. So these tulips from Amsterdam are symbolic of some of the dear truths that we hold very dear to us. But John Calvin, in 1536, as a 27-year-old, published a book. It's an incredible story. A man born in 1509 in France and was trained to be a lawyer and then is converted. Never went to seminary and then suddenly emerges at 27 in Geneva, and the rest, as it were, is history. And he was on his way. He was on his way somewhere else. He wanted to live the life of a scholar, I think, in some secluded place, just writing books. But he finds himself in Geneva, and Gwilym Farrell hears that he's in the city and says to him that the wrath of God, the judgment of God, would come down upon him if he left the city the next morning, as was his plan. So he didn't leave the city. He stayed and would be there until he died, apart from one brief little hiatus. But at the age of 27, he writes a book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's one of the great books of all time. And the opening sentence of that book was that the principal sum of all wisdom consists in knowing God and in knowing ourselves. Knowing God and knowing ourselves. Knowing God. When I was just a young Christian in the early 70s, I came across Jim Packer's book, Knowing God. Oh, I'm not going to make you do this, but I'm tempted to ask, have you not read Jim Packer's Knowing God? Yes, I see hands going up. That's good. It is an outstanding book. You want to grow in the knowledge of God, who He is, what He is like, being absorbed. You know, you have husbands. You love your husbands. Something popped. Let me use that word. Something when you know, it might have taken a while. A couple was telling me today it took a while. They didn't like each other the first time they met. I think they were on their fourth date before they even decided they actually liked each other. But now they want to find out as much as they can about that person. You like to sit down with them at night and talk. Rosemary likes to talk about baseball. And I have absolutely no interest in baseball at all, but I love the fact that she likes it. And I'm tickled when she gets all excited about these baseball players. And sorry, I'm embarrassing you. But that's it, isn't it, with God? You love him because he loves you. So you want to find out, well, you want to find out as much as you can about him. I want to grow in my knowledge of God. I want to be able to say, I know him. Well, I know him a whole lot better now than I did last year. Well, that's something for you to pray about. Not just about yourself, but about your friends. About the circle of friends that you have. Lord, help us grow in the knowledge of God. Teach us how to do that. What should we do? What can we do to grow in the knowledge of God? That's a petition. That's a prayer. Paul is saying, what kinds of things should you be burdened about when you pray? Well, pray that your friends would grow in the knowledge of God. There are 250 women in here, or thereabouts. What an army that is. If you, all of you, grew in the knowledge of God, what potential for good and the advancement of the kingdom of God would that bring about in this city? And then strengthened, verse 11, strengthened to show great endurance and patience, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Well, Paul is realistic, you see, because he understands that there are trials. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to advance. So pray for strength to endure, to persevere, to put one foot in front of another. Sometimes the spiritual life is a bit like that post-surgery therapist that comes into your life. Oh, you know, I've not had a lot of pain in my life. I really have not. God has blessed me with extraordinary good health most of my life. But as many of you know, I had shoulder surgery the last couple of years, and both shoulders in 1 year. And the surgery was a piece of cake. It was nothing. There was anesthetic for that. It was that woman that came in afterwards, 6 weeks later. And I experienced pain like I'd never experienced it before. Nothing in comparison to what some of you experience. But the Christian life can sometimes be like that. Pray for endurance and strengthening and patience. So you know somebody who's struggling for a whole variety of reasons. And they need patience. And then, in the final verses, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light and so on. Joyfully to give thanks to the Father. What are we doing here? We're looking at a model prayer and the kinds of things that Paul says are important to pray for one another. He wants these Colossians to be thankful people. One of the extraordinary lessons I've learned in living in the South. You know, I remember somebody saying to me one time, used the expression that their manners were a burden to them living in the South and the importance of a thank you letter. It's old school. But it says something when you write a letter and say thank you. Or you write a text and you say thank you. Or you go up to somebody and you say thank you. I've discovered in 40 years of ministry, I've discovered there are thankful people and there are people who frankly are not thankful. They take, but they don't give back. They receive, but they don't give credit. Be thankful. Be thankful because fundamentally you have received the greatest gift imaginable. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has done something that enables you to share in the most extraordinary gift imaginable, to be partakers of the kingdom of God, to be inheritors of the saints in light, to be he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Of all people on the planet, we ought to be thankful people. So that's a burden for the Apostle Paul. Well, these are just examples. So one of the things I think that we do when we find ourselves in a rut, when we find ourselves spiritually asking ourselves, how should I pray? How can I pray better than I do? Then take scripture. Take this prayer, or prayers like it in the Bible. Take one of the Psalms and turn that back and pray to God. So what I'm going to do now is ask you at your tables, we do this on Wednesday evenings, not all of you have experienced this before, but on Wednesday evenings, just around the table, and in normal voices, you don't need to be heard over there if you're praying at this table, so in your normal voice, just imagine that there's just the seven or eight of you in the room, and there'll be a lot of noise because everybody's going to be praying at the same time, but don't just ignore that. I mean, put that behind you. Just concentrate on the ones that are at your table. And I'm going to suggest some particular things, and I need this. So take the green sheet of paper. And we're not going to pray all of these verses. Don't get alarmed. We're just going to do this for a few minutes. And make yourselves comfortable. So if you need to adjust your chairs, Jackson Hall is a very noisy place when you start adjusting all of your chairs. So adjust your chairs and get comfortable. And so let's look at the first section. The first section is called adoration. And here, you're not asking God for anything. You're simply worshiping him. You're simply adoring him. So take one of these verses, any one of them, and make it your prayer of adoration to God. You can add a couple of sentences, but make these really short, brief prayers. And then after a minute or two, I'm going to ask you to do something else. So begin with adoration. Now, as you turn the page, you come to a section called Confession. And let me pick one of them out, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and following. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. If we say we are without sin, we make God a liar. So let's spend a few minutes together confessing to God our sinfulness and our great need. There are also a number of verses here in a category called Thanksgiving, and it spills over into the next page. And maybe you just want to quote the verse in your prayer, and that would be perfectly acceptable to the Lord. And maybe there's something very specific that you want to give thanks to God for. But let's spend a few minutes giving thanks to God. And then finally, there's a section called supplication. And this is following a mnemonic: acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And there are some Bible verses here with some specific things for which to ask God for, some specific things to supplicate God for. And you may want to use some of these verses now in a period of supplication, asking God. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come into your presence. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and in Christ we are remade. We are a new creation, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You've made us and recreated us in Christ to be those who would commune with you, talk to you, pray to you, adore you, confess our sins to you, thank you, supplicate, bring our petitions and make them known to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are tender and kind. Thank you for a Savior who's been tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. Teach us to pray. Teach us to grow in prayer. Teach us to be those who pray your word and to pray it back to you. For you delight in hearing your word being prayed back to you. We truly believe that. We ask now for your rich blessing upon us as we go our various ways and as we enjoy some fellowship together. And receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.